Accurate Guide Underground, July 6, 2007.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. Begin DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Spirit.
Hello and welcome to the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. I'm Painter Franson, creator of Spirit Blade Productions. All right, this is our second podcast, and there's a lot that I want to cover, so I'm going to kind of speed through. We actually don't have any updates. I just got in from out of town earlier this week from visiting my sister in North Dakota. Had a great time, and I kind of got wiped out because I got this sebaceous cyst on my back that started bothering me last week. I've had it for a while, but they're normally, you know, not a problem. It's not, you know, if you don't know what that is, it's not cancerous or anything weird like that. It's like a little pocket of oil that sits under your skin and kind of hardens. Anyway, they're fairly common. But anyway, this one started bothering me, and I had a terrible night of sleep last night. So this morning I got up and I went to urgent care, spent 4 hours there because they were like kind of slowed down, and I don't know what was going on. There was no people there, but things were moving slow. But anyway, I just wanted an antibiotic because this thing was like red and bothering me. And, you know, I get in there and she gives me the option to slice it open and give me an antibiotic or just give me an antibiotic. And I said, well, give me an antibiotic. Because actually these things are, they're better off to remove anyway when it's not inflamed like this. And she wasn't going to remove it anyway, just drain it. But so anyway, she said, well, can I get a little culture out of it, you know, just with a needle? And I was like, oh, okay, sure. But what I didn't know was that she was going to freaking attack this thing and just squeeze the living crap out of it. I mean, oh my gosh. It really, really hurt. And I felt like a wussy little girl, just, you know, the whole time. That she's squeezing this pus out. And then when she was finally done, she showed it to me. And sorry if I'm getting a little bit intense here, but this is just what you're going to have to expect when you come to the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast. we get a little bit of TMI going on here. So she showed me this gauze, you know, after all this squeezing, and she said, you see the little cheesy-like substance there? And I didn't see anything but blood all over that gauze. I mean, holy crap, this was bad. It reminds me of when I was in, actually I was probably 20 at the time, like my second year of college. I had this boil. It's going to get worse now, you ready? Boil at the base of my tailbone, and this thing was like really hurting me. I called urgent care. I was going to go to urgent care. Mom was out getting ibuprofen because I still lived at home at the time. And I was getting ready to soak in the tub, and I'm on the pot ready to, don't worry, it's not going to get too graphic. I'm on the pot and I'm running the tub getting ready to soak. And I look down into the toilet and it's clouding with blood. And I freak out because I'm a hypochondriac. And you know, all these totally irrational thoughts come to my head, like, oh my gosh, I must have pushed too hard and now my intestines fell out or something like that, and I was freaking out. So I cleaned myself as best I could and got out into the hallway, and my younger sister was down the hall sitting at the piano bench. She said, Peter, are you okay? Can I help you out? And then at that moment, like, black clouds just, like, covered my vision, and I, like, went freaking blind, right? And so I say, you can just help me to the piano bench. And so she comes over and she's helping me. I get halfway there and I just can't walk anymore. I just kind of collapse on the floor. That's right, 20-year-old Peter Franson, man of men, hero of heroes. I collapse on the floor and I'm just, and then mom comes comes in and says, I got the Motrin. And I said, whoa, we're way past Motrin here, mom. So my dad took me to the urgent care. Same thing back then. And finally we got in there, and this guy, he offered me something to bite down on, okay? He gave me this wrapped up gauze. I was like, oh, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, bite down. Oh, crap, you know? So I put this thing in my mouth, and this guy, I mean, he goes to town. He just slices me open with a scalpel. And then he's like squeezing the pus out. And I'm like, holy crap, what are you doing? I'm squeezing the pus out, you know? And oh my gosh. And then I knew I was a wuss, because when I was done, he said, well, you took it like a trooper, young man. Good job. Oh, crap. You know you're a big wuss when the doctor calls you a trooper. I was like 20 years old, and I was such a trooper. So anyway, today's experience kind of mirrored that, except I didn't get called a trooper, which was great. So I was able to hang on to a little bit of my pride. Okay. No updates, like I said. It's been that kind of week. But let's jump on over to reviews.
Primary feature.
All right. You'll have to pardon the background noise if you hear any. I just turned the fans on because it is hot here in Mesa, Arizona. Okay, I'm reviewing two comic books and a movie today. The movie I'll get to first is Transformers. I was really looking forward to this movie. Produced by Michael Bay. He's produced such films as Armageddon. I think he did The Rock. Independence Day. The Rock is definitely the exception, though. He usually does these popcorn summer movies that are great. You see them in the theater, they're awesome, and then you forget all about them. He does not make classics, and so I was a little concerned when I found out he was going to be directing Transformers, and unfortunately my fears came to fruition. This is a cool movie, and for a 15 year old kid will love this movie. It's got, the special effects are great, some of the action shots are awesome, but it's got 30 minutes of jokes that should be cut out to make it a really great movie. And they're juvenile jokes. There's one kind of crude joke that, if you see the movie, you'll know what I'm talking about. That, you know, I'm just like, oh, less is more, less is more. They spent way too much time on it. You know, it's all about, you know, a 15-year-old's wish fulfillment. I mean, that's the kind of plot. There's the girl, there's the down with parents, most of the authority figures are made to look like buffoons, and only this quirky bunch of teenagers and college students can save the day, you know, and two characters, the Australian chick and the hacker guy, they don't even serve a purpose in the movie. Ultimately, they contribute nothing. I mean, it's really sad. I don't know what's going on there, but anyway, like I said, a 15-year-old, I would have loved this movie at 15 years old. I would have grown out of it really quick, and I probably wouldn't have kept it. It wouldn't have stayed in my DVD collection for long, but I would have loved it at 15. At 29, oh man, that sucks. So I'm going to give it like a 3 out of 5, I guess. And, you know, if you want to help me come up with a review system, I'm looking for one review system that's a 3 out of 5 system, but I don't have, like, little things to attach to it, like Taylor Kent over at the Snark Infested Waters podcast has Snark Bites, which I think is cool. It goes with this theme and stuff like that. So if you have an idea for something like that for my 3 out of 5, you know, my instead of stars, that'd be awesome. Or if you have another version for, like, a thumbs up, thumbs down, a good or bad one way or the other kind of idea, send me an email at pater@spiritblade.net. My name is spelled P-A-E-T-E-R. Or just info@spiritblade.net or whatever. I'll get it that way, too. So anyway, yeah, I got to give this movie 3 out of 5 stars as a 29-year-old. It was just not working for me. So enjoy it, but do so at your own risk. Okay, this week's issue of Countdown is at number 43. They are... Spoiler, spoiler, spoiler! Don't listen if you don't want it spoiled. A lot of it covers the funeral of Bart Allen, who was the most recent Flash. It's good stuff. I'm still not exactly sure where they're going. Jimmy Olsen's kind of coming to grips with his powers, and it sounds like by the end of the issue that he's trying to figure out what he's supposed to do, if maybe he's supposed to be a hero or something like that. Captain Atom has now become Monarch, which there's all kinds of baggage associated with that if you're a DC Comics fan, but he's talking kind of funny. He's not acting like Captain Atom. He's saying things like... my dear forerunner, and these my dear forerunner. Captain Atom doesn't talk like that. He's a military man. He's a lot simpler. So, but and then when he takes off the mask, he doesn't have the silver coating of Nathaniel Adams. So I'm not sure if it's actually the same guy or not, but that's, I don't know, that's what we're supposed to think. Let's see, what else was kind of note in this issue? Yeah, a lot of it covering the funeral of Bart Allen. Gosh, I think that's about it. So my big questions are, okay, what's up with Nathaniel Adam, Captain Adam being Monarch? I'm not sure that I like him as Monarch. I love the costume of Monarch. I think it's cool. And I love the concept of Monarch as a bad guy, and he seems to be kind of leaning toward a bad guy. I'm not sure, but jury's out on that one. So the other comic is Action Comics number 851. This is part four of a story arc written by Geoff Johns and Richard Donner, director of the first Superman film. The problem with involving a director in the writing, though, is that he doesn't know how to keep comics coming out on time. And so this fourth part of the story arc has taken several months to come out. They had three issues in a row of the story arc, and then this one came out. It's a great story that brings kind of the three Kryptonians, you know, non-Ursa and General Zod, into the picture, and actually brings the idea of them having a kid that Lois and Clark named Christopher, appropriately, and took him in. So it's an interesting story, but as far as the story arc as a whole, I'm going to hold that review for another time, because right now I'm kind of disenchanted with the fact that that it's coming out so late. So 3 out of 5 stars. As a side note, I'm still really enjoying Solar Man of the Atom, and that's one worth checking out, but that's all for reviews for this week.
Every word of God proves true.
Doctor will set you free.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Doctor will set you free.
Okay, this week we're taking a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, in my experience, there are kind of two extremes that people can take when they develop an understanding of or a view of Jesus' character. You know, we either want to put him in the box of this all-inclusive, loving, caring, accepting figure who really doesn't care what people believe as long as they love each other, that love is of the utmost importance and everything else is not all that important to Jesus. And then the other extreme, you know, which we see in, unfortunately, some people that are calling themselves Christians out there, is that God is this, he's this condemning, judgmental, angry, wrathful God that hates sinners and is eager to send them all to hell. So if Jesus is God, if Jesus is the Son of God and is in fact God himself, how can we reconcile those two? I mean, and I think chapter 8 of the Gospel of John reminds us that Jesus is not so easy to put in a box and just kind of have him be in one of those comfortable extremes. Because I think we put him where we feel comfortable having him. And whether that's as this judgmental God or as this loving, caring, all-inclusive prophet figure. We put him where we're comfortable. But Jesus isn't interested in our comfort, as we saw a little bit in the last chapter. Let's see here. First off, we want to say that the Pharisees are kind of at it again. They've brought a woman to Jesus after catching her in the act of adultery. And because the ruling Roman government wouldn't allow the Jews to perform executions, and you can check out John chapter 18, verse 31 for that reference, they were trying to trap Jesus between ignoring God's law and coming into conflict with the Roman government. If you look, God has some specific law dealing with adultery in Leviticus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22:22. Those are worth looking up. And as always, I'm not reading through the Gospel of John this week's chapter, because I'd love for you to read the chapter yourself, because, gosh, I am not the Word of God, and you're going to miss out on everything that's important if all you do is listen to me. The Word of God is going to speak a lot more clearly and loudly, and it's God, right? So definitely read the chapter before we keep going here. You can pause and just pick up right where you left off. Okay, so what does Jesus do? He's kind of, between a rock and a hard place, as they say. And, but he chose a response that acknowledged the truth of God's law, but also made it impossible for them to carry out the execution themselves. In any case, stoning probably shouldn't have been done here, since only a very specific situation calls for it in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. So you can check that out as well. This is just another example of these Pharisees reworking God's law for whatever their purpose of the day is. Unfortunately, I think we still see people adding to God's law today in churches around the world, coming up with these strict ideas of what things we can and can't do that really aren't outlined in Scripture. The principles are there, but not the specific letter of the law. So we want to be really careful to not be adding rules and laws to the Word of God. Okay, so notice in verse 11, Jesus chooses not to condemn her. The Greek word that's used here for what in your Bible probably appears as the word condemned means to pronounce sentence against. So Jesus is saying basically, I'm not here today to sentence you to hell or punishment. Okay, so there's that side of Jesus that that we all love, and we just, oh, I'd love to be around this person because he's loving and compassionate and forgiving. But then what does he say? He says, sin no more. Just a few phrases later, sin no more. And so he was displaying mercy. But at the same time, he was acknowledging that what she had been doing with her life by committing adultery is sinful and it's wrong. And that's just such a wild kind of dichotomy, you know, going on there. Like I said, that's the kind of thing that makes Jesus really hard to put in a box. Now, Jesus, because he's God, he has the unique authority to pardon sin. We can't do that, okay? At the same time, we can't determine who will go where in death. So I think Christians should not be so quick to say who is going to hell. Now, on the other hand, we've got to acknowledge in our minds what is sin. Some sins have become acceptable to our culture, but Christians should not allow their ideas of right and wrong to be shaped by anything but the Bible. That includes movies, Oprah Winfrey, the news, whatever, you know. Christians need to take their concepts of right and wrong from God himself. That's what the Word of God is there for. Let's see here. We can remember from verse 11. This is what we can take away from verse 11, I think, that Jesus is the only one fit to decide anyone's eternal fate. Now, what's our role in that? Well, I think from this, the example we can see is to keep clear in our minds what is sinful, while at the same time loving and caring for everyone around us, since we are all flawed sinners. Both of these aspects are vital. And people all the time are wanting to do one and throw out the other, okay? You know, Christians are guilty of keeping clear in their minds what is sinful, but when it comes to loving and caring and being compassionate, they just, let's throw that out the window. And at the same time, a lot of non-Christians, really the message of Jesus to love and forgive and to be compassionate really resonates with them, but they're not ready to deal with the issue of right and wrong. And I think often because it means that they have to take a hard look at their own lives and consider what they need to change. But it's those two things we have to have working together if we're going to line up with what the Bible teaches and with the example that Jesus sets. Now, let's take a look at some of the claims of Jesus in this chapter. This is, again, makes him really hard to kind of put in a box. In verse 12, he says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." In other words, I mean, he's by implication, he's saying that he's the ultimate source of truth and knowledge. If you follow him, then you won't be in the dark. In verse 16, he claims to be sent by the Father. I put that in quotes. God the Father, he's referring to. Verse 23, unlike the rest of humanity, Jesus claims to be from above and not of this world. And you see right next to that, he makes it clear that the people he's talking to, you are not from above and you are of this world. You know, so Jesus says he's from above and he's not of this world. Verse 28, after being, he says, lifted up, which is a reference to the cross and the resurrection that followed, people would know that he is who he claimed to be. Verse 28 also says he speaks only what the Father has taught him. So he's not speaking all of just his own ideas and going off. He claims to have this unique connection to God the Father. In fact, in verse 29, he says the Father is always with him. And he also says in that verse, he says that he always pleases the Father. In other words, I mean, if you think about that, if Jesus says, I am always doing what pleases the Father, then he's claiming to be completely without any form of sin. If he is at all times pleasing the Father, then he is completely devoid of sin of any kind. That's a remarkable claim. Holy cow. Verse 51, anyone who keeps the word of Jesus will never see death, is another claim. Verse 58, he says, and this is pretty staggering, before Abraham was born, I am. Hold that thought. We're going to come back to that one in a second. Verse 31 leads into kind of the popular but often taken out of context verse 32, which includes the phrase, the truth will set you free. How many times have you heard that? In all kinds of different circumstances, it's thrown into scripts, it's kind of movies and TV shows and stuff like that, as kind of a general statement that you'll have a sense of freedom in some way if you recognize the truth or obtain the truth. But Jesus is more specific. It's not that general of an idea. Jesus says that those who are his students, we're looking at verse 31 and 32, those who are his students, and that's the meaning of the word disciple, will follow what he teaches. And once they are doing this, they will know the truth, and then the truth will set them free. So those who are his students follow what he teaches. Once they're doing that, they know the truth, and then the truth will set them free, in that order. So it's not a general philosophical statement. I think there's certainly application that we can make, but that's not the way Jesus is presenting it. He's being very specific here. He explains in verse 32, what verse 32 means in verses 34 through 36. If we follow and learn from Jesus, then we will ultimately be set free, gradually in this life and completely in eternity, from the sinful habits and choices that are just bringing pain to our lives and to the lives of those around us. Because as sinners, we are slaves to our bad habits, to our mean impulses, our selfish impulses, you know, our desire to kind of bite back when people are frustrating us and then we hurt them in turn, you know, all that stuff that's so selfish that I, you know, am so guilty of myself. In time, gradually in life, we are freed from that as we focus on the truth of who we are meant to be, and we'll ultimately be, as Christians, completely free from that because of Jesus and his sacrifice. I can't wait for that. Okay, here's a question. Who are the children of God? You know, we've probably all heard this term used in a variety of ways. Sometimes people that are, you know, speaking at political rallies will, you know, they'll try to make people feel unified by referring to us all as God's children. I know that Martin Luther King did that. He referred to people as all of God's children. And I'm not completely sure that he was referring to everyone. He said all of God's children, and I think in the context, if I remember correctly, it sounded like he was talking about everybody. But I think you know what I mean. I think, you know, sometimes we hear, well, we're all God's children, you know. Is that true, though? As far as the Bible is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, is everyone a child of God? Well, let's look. In verse 41, the Jewish people around Jesus said, God himself is our father. These guys took a lot of pride out of their racial heritage, which sometimes puzzles me today that, you know, just because we're born out of a certain ethnicity, we have this sense of pride, you know, over things that our ancestors did or went through or whatever. And, you know, we didn't go through them ourselves, you know, so we didn't really earn any of it, but we're happy to take the sense of pride and accomplishment from it. So these Jewish people were saying, God himself is our father. But in verse 42, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. So in other words, he said, you know, if you really knew who God was, if you were connected to God, you would recognize who I am, because I am as connected to God as you can get. In fact, because of the evil desires that were in their hearts, Jesus told these people that their father was the devil, and that's in verse 44. In other words, they were taking more after the devil than they were after God. And unfortunately, that's the state of all of us. I don't think we have a real concept of what goodness is and what, I mean, even, you know, even the greatest pope or Mother Teresa or the greatest, you know, kind of person that we would refer to as a saint that ever lived, takes more after the devil than they do after God, because God has just, he's perfect. He is without any kind of stain or defect. So lastly, why, so that kind of answers the question. I mean, not everyone is a child of God. We can get, I think that's addressed in, I'm trying to think if it's in Hebrews, but there's more kind of clarification on who are the children of God in other parts of Scripture, and maybe we'll hit that sometime, but let's keep going for now. Lastly, okay, why did this group of Jewish people attempt to stone Jesus to death? That's in verse 59, and it seems a little, you know, intense, right? Well, the answer comes from verse 58. Now, Abraham was the man God chose many, many years ago to start the entire Hebrew nation. He's possibly the most revered ancestor of the Jewish culture. And Jesus says that before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, so is he being stoned for bad grammar? Yikes, no. Actually, these Jews recognized that Jesus was claiming to be timeless and eternal. I mean, his words even partially echoed, as these Jews would have noticed, the words of Exodus 3:14 when God told Moses, remember the burning bush, when God told Moses what name he should call him. So the Jewish people tried to stone Jesus for referring to himself as God. That's why they did it, because they recognized that he was making a claim. Jesus was saying, I've been in existence forever. I am God. That's a crime punishable by stoning, which you can check out in Leviticus 24:16 to verify that. But all that to say, you know, some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, although it doesn't, in our culture, it isn't spelled out the way that it would be said today when someone say, I am God. There's very specific instances in Scripture where Jesus just about got stoned to death because he claimed he was God. If he didn't claim he was God, they wouldn't be stoning him. So as we can see from each chapter of the Gospel of John that we're exploring, it's becoming increasingly difficult to think of Jesus as simply a good man or prophet or a wise and compassionate teacher. I mean, in light of the just radical claims that Jesus continues to make, we have to consider the options of him being either one, a complete lunatic, two, the greatest con man to ever live, I mean, wow, or three, God in human form. That's some food for thought. A question to think about, and I'd love to have you comment on this at the weblog under the Gospel of John in Search of Truth segment. Aside from those three options, complete lunatic, greatest comment ever live, God in human form, can you think of another possibility regarding Jesus and our understanding of him today? Because there are some other, there's at least one or two others that I did not mention that that are out there. So I'd love to hear from you, whether you take those to be your beliefs or not. I'd love to hear what you think about that one. So anyway, that's it for chapter 8. See you next week with chapter 9. All right, I want to thank you once again for joining us at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. I tried to talk about comic books a little less this time than I did last time. I got a little overboard in the first podcast, so I'll try not to do that in the future. Let's see, what did I want to say? Nothing really brilliant, otherwise I'm sure it would be coming to mind. But if you want to get more connected to the Spirit Blade universe, go to www.spiritblade.net. And there's all kinds of behind-the-scenes goodies and free downloadable stuff there. You can also click on the weblog link at the top of the page to check out the Spirit Blade Underground weblog and be part of our ongoing community. That weblog is updated 3 times a week. You also find a link there to Pater's Brain and to this podcast, Pater's Brain being another weblog of just my weird geeky ramblings. That's what's available for you. That's what we're doing. That's it. We'll see you next week, and until then, and in all things, please seek the truth.
Santa is awesome. Peter is a crazy freak.